Last week I started with something that you may wonder what's the wisdom in it. And I was talking about counseling. I'm going to go so do today. Matter of fact, the title of our lesson today is Counselors Giving Hope. You say, well, I'm not a counselor. There's a way we got to change our view of things. Everyone, by the way, needs counsel. What is counsel? It's advice. And we all need advice from time to time. And here's another one we don't often think about, but everybody can give advice. Some people give it when we don't want it. By the way, you need to learn something. If people don't want it, they're probably not going to listen to it anyway. And somebody said, well, I really gave them a piece of my mind. Please don't. You don't might not have that much to give. Anyways, long and different line. But all of us are in that spot. Are we not to be helpful to each other as Christians? Are we not to encourage and edify and build and work in the hearts of other people? By all means. What is that talking about? It's talking about counseling. You say, well, I don't have a degree in counseling. Really? The degree is called salvation and love for people. Okay? And there's where it really is. I want you to think about a verse. You can turn there. Matter of fact, just put your eyes on it. I think it might be good. Chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5, 1 John. And we're going to look at verse number 4. 1 John 5 and verse number 4. And I want you to notice this positive statement. Whatsoever is born of God, what? Overcometh the world. Notice a colon, and here's a little explanation. It says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay? By the way, faith is seeing something that's not there. Faith is realizing perhaps all the obstacles are against us, but believe that there's a better outcome coming. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. One of the things that gets us through life is this. We realize that things might be rough now, but we're headed to heaven. Amen? Hello? Amen. All righty. So anyways, let me take a few moments to review what we talked about last week, and I hope that we can really gain something. By the way, here's the reason I'm doing this. How many in this room, your parents or grandparents? Your parent or your grandparent? How many in this room, you help in education of people? Some way, somehow, all right? And probably more of you than you think. By the way, those are positions of counselor, okay? And how many of you have nieces and nephews and, you know, I mean friends and people who are messed up? And don't look at your neighbor. Because remember, you are the neighbor of somebody. But seriously, we, all of us, in this position whereby we can counsel others and we have a part in their life, and all of us need that. But here's a tremendous thing as we think about it. People don't need psychological manipulation, but practical truth. Seriously. The Bible says, matter of fact, it's a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ found in John 17, verse 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Tremendous statement. The word of God is truth. By the way, what is going to set us free from all the problems and all the things that are trying to... The truth shall set you free. We know that one, all right? So you and I, we possess the truth. We have the word of God. We have the Spirit of God to lead us in the word of God. And so we have a tremendous opportunity in lives. So don't get the idea, well, they got to go to a professional. All that means is somebody who took some courses and they think they know something, they get paid for it. And you say you don't believe in psychology? Biblical psychology. There's a difference. Based upon truth. And it's very, very important we understand that. By the way, when the Lord prayed this prayer, it was a great intercessory prayer. Many times we think of Matthew 6 where it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We think of that as the Lord's prayer, but really that was an example or an illustration for us to use and understand what prayer is. That was a thing he was teaching us. But here in John 17 is a prayer that he prays unto God the Father, and he says, sanctify. In other words, set them apart. And how's that going to take place? Through thy truth. And how we need to understand that. The truth is specified as the Word of God, and you and I have that marvelous book to study and to use. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. How many believe study is a good five-letter word? How many know that study is hard work? Okay. Sometimes, by the way, I hear parents sometimes say to their children, just wait till you get a real job. Oh, study's not hard? Yeah, most of you'd rather go to work than go to school. Wouldn't you? Most of you'd rather go to work, punch a time clock, punch it out, go home, sit down, relax, watch television, read the newspaper for whatever good that will do you. And by the way, the only thing good newspaper anymore, I think, is the save them you can use it for Christmas wrapping. Anyways, you have a tremendous influence and opportunity to study, and that's what God wants us to do. Yes, it's hard work. But he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. By the way, that does not stop there. It goes on and says, a workman. A workman. God wants us to study that we might use it practically. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we need to study it so we can be able to have its truths in its proper place, divided up, because there's different divisions, if you so please. Some verses on sanctification, some are on salvation. Is that not true? We find things on baptism, we find things on edification, we just find all these different things. But he's telling us that we not be ashamed in that. In other words, we could use it for God's glory. Through truth, we can give hope. Hope is not a wish, but an expectation. Hope is dramatically linked with faith. It's expecting something to take place. Okay? I can say, I hope Bill comes tomorrow, and you might say, well, that's a wish. The other side of it is, when I say I hope he comes, I'm thinking, I know he's coming. And so there's a difference in that word, and oftentimes we look at it as a wish but not an expectation, but that's the word hope, I believe, in the Word of God. Last week we looked at and we found that hope produces some things in our lives. Hope brings us joy, amen? Because of the hope we have of Christ, there's a joy that's within us. We find that hope gives us perseverance. We can go through the tough times because we have hope. Listen, if we had no hope, we wouldn't care. We just lay down and die. It gives us confidence, really. And I believe not only confidence, but an effectiveness in ministry. If I have no hope from this pulpit, then I'm thinking what I'm doing is absolutely of no value, no use. There's been times I've been in that spot, and listen, that did not help you, and it did not help me. And so we have this, we can have effectiveness in our lives. By the way, all of you are ministers. You say, well, I don't have an REV in front of my name. By the way, that stands for reverse, so don't get too excited. All of us are called to God to minister. Yeah? I'm a pastor, but all of us are ministers, and so oftentimes we get this all mixed up. And so God has left us here to be effective in our ministry. Hope will do that. Hope will give us greater faith and greater love. It provides consistency in our lives, increased energy and enthusiasm. People without hope just kind of sit around all messed up. And folks need hope. Brings stability. And by the way, it brings a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And hope brings us personal purity. Things we dealt with, talked about, and used some biblical verses with, which not go back over. Because of all the psychobabble, that's a coined phrase somebody used not too long ago, because of all that that's out there for Christians, I'd be well worth us to take some time to understand the difference between false hope and true hope. A false hope and a true home. So we're going to look at some characteristics this morning, and I hope that through that we can decide on some of the things that we do and say, whether we're giving people false hope or whether we're giving them true hope. Because today, what do we want to do? We want to give people hope. Amen? Hey, if you witness somebody about Jesus Christ, you want them to get saved, what is it? You want them to have a hope of heaven. Isn't that true? And people have a strong hope or a strong confidence, a realization, hey, we're going in the right direction. I mean, that does something. The most important ingredient in a ball team is a coach who instills hope within the minds and the hearts of the players. So I thought it was all related to ability. No, ability is related to hope. There can be people who have tremendous ability but have no hope, and they don't play like they have tremendous ability. And so we have that problem, not only in athletics, but we have that problem in life. So what are some characteristics of false hope? I believe that false hope is based on human ideas of what is pleasurable and desirous. For instance, a lot of folks, they believe that all their problems will be eliminated if they just get what they want. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing, and when they get it, it doesn't help whatsoever. Those who counsel promising people their desires will be fulfilled will have a job that is secure as a counselor, because they'll be back and they'll be back and they'll be back, if you catch my drift. That's not what hope is built upon. Having our desires fulfilled. Hope never promises that we will get everything we want, nor that getting it will make us happy. And sometimes we give the false thing of hope. Well, just hang on, and boy, that'll come your direction. Well, we got to be careful there. There are some who believe that if they got married, their problems will be solved. We had a young man years ago, he says, the rules around here are just too rigid. You know what he did? He quit school and joined the Marines. He came back from basic training. You know what he said to me? You're too easy on these kids. he found out. Anyways. You know, a lot of folks, they believe if they just had a better job, bliss would come. And I've noticed something through the years. People are never satisfied with one job, generally not satisfied with the next one, or the next one, or the next one. And they just play leapfrog year after year. The objects of these desires, they are not spiritual. They are temporal. And they do not really bring true hope. By the way, do you know that God hasn't promised us freedom from our troubles? He says, these things I have spoken to you that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're going to have problems. But telling people, hey, it's all going to be okay and you're going to get what you want is a false hope. False hope is built on a denial of reality. I read a story about a woman who wanted to be a musician. There was one problem with that. She didn't have any musical ability. I'd like to be a famous trumpet player. But for the life of me, I can't get my lips to do what they're supposed to do inside that little piece of metal. By the way, that was all a lie, because I don't really care for the trumpet. I did play a clarinet when I was a kid. Here's a thought for you. Friends sometimes who didn't want to hurt somebody, let's put it in this case, they got a friend, her husband's left her, and what do? They keep telling her, oh, he'll return. He'll return. How do they know? What are they giving them? A false hope. It's a denial of reality. He may, but he may not. Okay? Man who goes into ministry believing people will flock to him will sadly be disappointed. We had the idea when I was in Bible college, we were going to go out and set the world on fire. Between all of us, we didn't own one good match. And I remember on one occasion, we were to write five letters to five different chamber of commerces in cities across America where we thought that we might want to go and minister. And so we got the reports back, found how many churches were there, and basically how many of the population out of the total population would even go to church, let alone something that was what we might call halfway decent. And we got a list many times of churches, and there were towns and towns that didn't even have a Baptist church or anything of the kind. And so we thought we were going to go out and just really rake in the thousands. And somebody would go and they'd start a church and they'd be running 50 after a couple of years, and we would laugh and say, boy, he's not doing very good. Well, we found out none of us were doing very good either. What is it? It's a false hope, reality. I think it's also based upon, I use these terms, mystical or magical thinking. I've heard people say, well, you read a verse a day, it'll keep the devil away. So is that really going to happen? What is real? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And three times when he's tempted, he uses the Word of God against him. But did the devil quit on him? No. It may sound spiritual, but that practice is not a magical way of warding him off. It's just not there. False hope is based on some magical thinking, and we do that as God's people sometimes. And be very careful. I believe it's based on unbiblical view of prayer. One of my pet peeves. How many have pet peeves? I have a book. Matter of fact, I have an encyclopedia. Pet peeves is when people make a decision and claim they have prayed about it. When they actually made a decision and then they prayed and sought God to give them peace about it. They have an unbiblical view of prayer. They make a decision and they say, oh, God bless my decision. That happens far, far too often. I mean, some people believe there's no responsibility on their part to, but to ask God for help. They think, I don't have to do anything, just ask God and he will do it. And so something goes wrong and they think God's failed them. And it's God's fault. Listen, if God, you ask God to give you your daily food, what we find from the Word of God is what teaches about getting daily food. A man that will not work will what? Should not eat. So somehow God's going to give him work so he can buy some food. And if we have this idea, well, if I just believe God and I ask him for food, that somehow there's going to be a waiter come to my house with a plate of food and just set it on my kitchen table. By the way, if you're not able to work, it's amazing what God might do in that line. But he probably still wants you to get your way to the table. So there's things involved with that. Somebody said, pray as though everything depended on God, and then work as if although everything depended upon you. And there's some great truth to that thought. So when we think about prayer, we have some unbiblical ideas. We can never cross the goal of godliness through personal effort, or without, personal effort as well. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And so it's a matter of asking God to work, but then being willing to do whatever it is that we need to do along with it. We need divine strength, do we not? And that's where prayer begins. And we need to understand some things on prayer, I believe. False hope is also based on a misinterpretation or improper interpretation of Scripture. Let me take you to Romans chapter 4. Not Romans, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at something briefly. Most of you in this room, you're well aware of chapter 4 and verse 19, where it says, "But my God shall supply all your need through Christ Jesus, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But let's look at something for a moment. If you're in chapter 4, let's go back to verse number 10. And let's read a little bit. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were all so careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." By the way, that's a verse all in itself that we could stop and dwell upon a little bit. But what are we looking at here? Paul's writing to these Philippian believers, and he's talking about how they had cared for him. He says, "I've learned whatever state I am to be content," but he said, "You folks cared to me." Now let's notice how he was cared for by them. He says, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to both be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. For now ye Philippians know also at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Does that clear up what he's talking about? He's talking about they had given him some stuff, that which he needed. Food and raiment, it came their direction. By the way, verse number 13, "I can do all things through Christ." Put that in context, what's he talking about? Being able to what? Abound and to be abased. I can do either. Because it's he who strengthens me through those times. Where did I leave off at? Let's go to verse 16. "For even Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." What's he saying? Here is one who was received from some folks to be a help in the ministry. Let's put this in the context of the way we do things when we think about our missionaries. What do? We send for their to help them with their needs, to help them along the way. And sometimes you'll have them come and say that you have what? Helped put something upon our own account. Through what they have done. And then he says, after he says these things, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." If we take that verse just by itself and don't realize what it's in regard to, I think we're missing out on something. And sometimes we're attaching a hope there that is false. And he's telling these folks, "Hey, you're taking care of me, and God will take care of you." as long as we keep taking care of missionaries and sending them money and pray and all the things that we seek to do in their lives, God's going to protect home base. It's just kind of the way that works. And he says, my God will supply all your need. Listen, you have a need because you've helped somebody else, then God will take care of that. Marvelous, marvelous. So what happens oftentimes? We have a wrong, improper interpretation of Scripture. And thus we get some things wrong. I got a thought that I would go into in Matthew chapter 18. I'm debating whether to do that or not. Let's go on with some characteristics of true hope. What is true hope? If you and I, we are a people who are going to counsel people, and we want to project to them and help them to have hope, then what should some of the characteristics of that be? I believe true hope is biblical-based expectation of good. Biblical-based expectation. Romans 4:18 says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. His hope, referring to Abraham, was in the promises that were given to him. What do we know about Abraham? We know that when he had his first child, he was quite elderly. I mean, he's a centurion. Centurion. He's old. Okay. And he's up in years. His wife is, what, 90 years old. And she's way past childbearing years. But he had an expectation of good because God had promised it to him. It was not just speculation. It was a believing hope. In Romans, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 4, excuse me. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. Now that is hope. And you and I have that tremendous thing called hope. It's biblical based. What is it? It is realization that whatever it is out there that God wants for our lives, he will bring it to pass. It's a recognition and expectation of good. You say, well, preacher, tough times are upon me right now. What builds us most, easy times or rough times? You ever thought to yourself, my goodness, this is really, really tough. Thank God for it. We don't do that very often, do we? But James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Huh. I mean, we look at things sometimes in the wrong way. But we need to understand and help people to understand, no matter what has come upon us, God has it there for a good reason. But before we go any farther, though, true hope can only come if we're saved. True hope can only come if we're saved. It's a result of salvation. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can we make it any clearer than that? We have his abundant mercy that has begotten us again, what, born into the family of God, unto a lively hope. What's true hope? Well, it's a result of salvation. And sometimes the need that we have when somebody is before us and they got a problem is that they need to understand they got a bigger problem. It's called hell if they don't get saved. and they need to have some hope that they got a heaven awaiting for them and a God who is seeking and wanting their best in their lives. Paul, when he wrote the Colossians, he said, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Their hope laid up. How did it come about? Because they heard the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul opens his letter to Timothy saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." True hope is a result of salvation. True hope is based upon the expectation of good. And I would make this statement after we talk about salvation: all counsel is worthless without first being saved. To get somebody through a problem that does not get past the wages of their sin is not true hope. There's something interesting about true hope. It focuses on God's plan universally. It has its focus on God's glory. I think it was 3 years ago, 4 years ago, it was a theme of camp, and we've never lost sight of that particular thought. It's not about us, but it's all about Him. Matter of fact, Brother Mark Gray taught us a song about that. And so true hope, what? It's focused upon God's plan. And if we can get that across to people, marvelous that is. Philippians, if you would, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. What a tremendous book that Paul wrote here. Notice verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in jail. Matter of fact, we learned that the Philippian church was started amidst the jail ministry of the Apostle Paul. Remember the Philippian jailer? Yeah. So what's he said? He's saying, "The things that happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He's seeing things in its bigger picture. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Does it not give you greater confidence and greater hope that you can accomplish when you see somebody that's worse off than you and they're persevering and going forward? And you and I have a tremendous opportunity here. It focuses upon the plan in its totality. Verse number 17 of the same chapter, chapter 2, verse number 17. And notice what he says here. "Yea, and I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." What's he saying? I'm thinking about the greater plan. I might be in this now, but God has a purpose for the whole business. So Paul's not resting upon what happened to him, but he saw himself as a part of a great movement of God. Why is that? Because he wasn't focused upon himself. His focus was upon the Lord. And too often in our lives, we get so focused upon ourselves. It's not helpful to us. We need to keep our minds on the big picture. How many would like to have been Joseph? I mean, think about it for a moment. Joseph was the youngest son. He had dreams. He told his dreams, and they all got mad at him because of his dreams, because basically he was showing he was the hero of the dreams. They're so upset with him that one day, what do? They're going to kill him. Do you think your sisters have ever gotten together and conspired and says, "We want to kill Candace"? I don't think so either. That'd be some bad hatred in a family, wouldn't it? That's what Joseph faced. And through circumstances that God allowed, they sold him. So he goes down, he's a slave, and he's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife looks at him and thinks he's really a nice-looking guy. Well, you know the story. And as a result of that, he ends up in jail. He's in a foreign country. He's in jail for a crime he did not commit. And yet God provided something marvelous. And through all of that, I think you know the story. We know and we understand that Joseph was promoted. And his brothers come to visit him because there's famine. And they need corn, and Joseph has corn there. And they don't know who he is. They don't even know he's still alive. But through the process of the whole thing, their father finally dies. They're in the land of Egypt, and they come to Joseph, and they are scared that dad has now died, that he's going to take out vengeance upon them. And something marvelous is said in Genesis 50, verse 20, says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." It's keeping our minds upon the bigger picture. How many of you ever had a flat tire before you took off on a trip? Or you had something go wrong with your car before you was going to drive halfway across the country? Nobody? We have it happen almost every time. And you know what my thought is? I'm upset, man. We're leaving tomorrow. I got to get this fixed. Oh, I don't need my bags packed. Then you stop and look at the bigger picture. Where could have I been when the tire went flat? And so we look at that. Have you ever gone past? I mean, you get stopped on the freeway and you're crawling through traffic. It takes you an hour to get about 3-4 miles. Anybody ever been like that? And the whole time. How many have actually looked at that median out there, that little piece of whatever on the side, and you thought about, nobody's using that? I've seen people use it on a few occasions, by the way. I wanted to follow them. I mean, this happened very dramatically. It was down west of St. Louis, and I tell you what, Interstate 70 became the world's largest parking lot. We just sat there. And every minute or so, we might move up a car length, you know. And I don't know how long it took us to get through there. And it was pretty well all cleaned up, the wreck that had taken place. And we knew later that there had been some people killed in that accident. It changed my whole perspective, those hours I had to be late. First of all, that could have been me. Secondly, Kent and I wait on some people to get some help. And we only think about ourselves rather than the whole picture that's there. And we understand people need to see the big picture. See it as God sees it. It focuses upon the glorious plan of God. Isaiah said, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. It's seeking Him, seeking after Him. Do you know that we are never, as God's people, we are never in a no-win situation? It might look like it, but we're in a win-win situation. Do you realize that our glass isn't half empty, it's half full? And so we need to stop and to see some things. True hope, I believe, is realistic. For instance, we know that all things work together for good, but we cannot deny that there is no pain, there's no suffering. We talked about before, Abraham didn't believe his body was capable of reproduction, but that God was able to do so. It's realistic. It's not based in something phony. True hope must be renewed daily. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And true hope has got to have that constant nourishment. True hope is enveloped, or enveloped if you want that word, in God's word. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? There's where the real hope is. It's in truth. It's the knowledge of his word. We're right back where we started from, really. It's the knowledge of his word that gives us hope. Again, let's think about James. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God's doing something with it. And so there's tremendous hope. Next week, I want to take a little bit of time and try to teach them the Word of God on inspiring hope. How can we help people to have hope? Yes, it's the truth of the Word of God, but there's some things that oftentimes we do that in the midst of it actually destroys it. Yeah. And so I hope we can look at some of those things. I hope we can be very practical and helpful, because you folks in here, your grandparents, your parents, some are in education. All of you have people who look up to you. All of you have folks, maybe it's your job that they need some help and some advice in. And you and I, we have a tremendous opportunity in this area to give people hope. You know what's lacking out there? They don't have any hope. Why are young people going to socialism? One of the reasons, they don't have any hope otherwise. They don't think they can do it. So they're wanting everybody else to do it for them. And what a sad day that is. People need hope in their lives. A realization, hey, we can. And that is so, so necessary. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And some of your hope has come true. Sunday school is over. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. I pray, Father, that these thoughts about hope might instill in us a realization that we have a tremendous opportunity and responsibility to those round about us to bring hope into their lives. Bless and guide in the hour to follow, we pray in Jesus' name.